Father, we do want to say all honor and glory and power to you, to your name, and Lord, we look forward to the day when every tongue from every tribe and every nation will declare that you are God, and every knee will bow before you, Lord Jesus, and declare that you are the Savior. And so, Lord, help us together as we worship, as we consider the task before us as your people, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I got all weepy when we started singing that in Spanish. I don't know what it was. I don't speak Spanish, but just kind of felt this overwhelmed all of a sudden. It's just what you're talking about, brother. One day, every language is gonna praise the Lord. In languages we don't know, but it's going to be this amazing experience. I cannot wait just to hear that. And, you get a little bit here, but if you've been in another country and been to a worship service and listened to people praise God in their own heart language, it's moving. Even if you don't understand a word they're saying, you just sense what's happening. And boy, that's great. So thank you. Thank you for sharing that song. We got a special worship team for our missions month, and it's awesome. Let's see. Have I got my technology working here? Cue the fog machines now, right now. So I'm pitch hitting this morning. If you've been looking in your little missions flyer, you know that we had planned this morning to have a guest speaker, David Reimstadt. The Reimstadts are this young family, and they are serving the Lord in Papua New Guinea. And their ministry really epitomizes what we were kind of hoping would be, or is our theme for this month, for Missions Month, taking the gospel to hard places. And you want to talk about taking the gospel to hard places. They're with New Tribes Mission. They're working with a people group in Papua New Guinea that is so remote, the only way to get to them is by helicopter. And there's no written language. These are the Malayali people. And the Reimstadts, along with a couple other families, have committed to go build a relationship with these people, learn their language, write down their language, translate the Bible or large portions of the Bible into their language. How long do you think it's going to take? Teach the creation to Christ story with the main community at least twice, praying that God would touch hearts and that there would be some of those people that would be one to Christ, establish a church, and raise up elders. And then they figure their work's done. 25 years is their commitment. Can you imagine? What would be going on in your heart that would cause you to make that kind of a commitment? And unfortunately, their little daughter that you see here, Louise, they're home on home assignment down in Southern California. And they've discovered that she's got some kind of serious infection in her lungs. I don't know whether she got it in Papua New Guinea or on the airplane coming home or what. They don't know exactly what it is. It could be some kind of fungal thing. It could be cancer. She was going to have a biopsy on Friday. And so David needed to be home with his family. And please be praying with us. We don't know this family. We've never met them, but I love them. And we need to just be lifting them up. And why don't we just pray right now? Can we do that? Lord, I just want to lift little Louise up before you. And Lord, this is all in your sovereign plan. And it's no surprise to you, and you have your purpose in it. But we pray for David and Emily that you would strengthen them and give them peace during this time. We pray for the doctors that they would have wisdom. And we pray for her healing, that you would heal her in a mighty way for your glory, if that's your will. And Lord, use this for your purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, my heart goes out to them. When we went to Africa, we got over there, and then we started having these things happen, and I remember feeling like, God, we've made this big step. We've come here, and now we're not done. Now you're piling on more. And I'm really praying because I know what it's like. It's like, you know, they've made this huge commitment, and now they come, and now right out of the blue, they've got another big test of their faith. And that's how Satan can attack. It's also how God strengthens us for the battle. And so let's just continue to pray for them as God brings them to mind, that their faith wouldn't be weak. And I want to thank you, too, for welcoming Blake and Melody last week. I told you they were with us in Zambia 15 years ago. Anybody recognize the little girl that maybe is sitting in Blake's lap? So they had a wonderful time. Blake said that their visit here with North Hills was one of the most encouraging weekends they have had their entire furlough, and because of the reception, the warmth, and the support that they felt from North Hills. So that means a lot to Lisa and me personally, and I know it meant a lot to them. So thank you, and please be praying for them as well. Well, my text this morning is from a classic missions passage, John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. You can read directly out of your Bible. Let me just kind of set the context. As John 4 starts, Jesus is doing his ministry. He has his disciples are called, and they haven't eaten for a while, and the disciples are hungry. So they go into town to find food. And meanwhile, Jesus is waiting, and the Samaritan woman comes. So this is the whole story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And you know that story. Jesus begins talking to her and talking about her thirst issues and water and really touches her heart. And so she goes back to town and says, come see a man who tells me everything I ever did. And the whole town is now on its way to come out to see Jesus. And right about that time, the disciples come back, and they've got their food. And maybe we can pick up the text here in verse, let's go all the way back to 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. He just didn't do that, certainly not to a Samaritan woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples, one track mind, are urging him, Rabbi, eat, eat. Where? You need to eat. Look, we got food. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. I thought about this passage because of the fields are white for harvest, right? That's kind of a classic missions verse. But interestingly, as I was reading through this, there were three other phrases that really stuck out to me. And those are the ones that I want to kind of hone in on this morning. Three phrases that kind of, to me, reminded me of the difference between how the world looks at life and how a Christian looks at life. Three small phrases that just give a little bit of a perspective on what makes the world tick and what ought to make me tick. And honestly, it ended up being challenging. Isn't it always challenging when you get in the Word and then the Holy Spirit begins working on your heart? And so let me lay those out for you. Those are the three phrases. He says, I have food to eat that you don't know of. He says, lift up your eyes. And then he talks about fruit for eternal life. So the first one here is, sorry, this is a little dark. Hopefully you can read that. In verse 32, they're saying, Rabbi, eat. And he says, I have food you don't know about. And they're like, what are you talking about? So the whole idea of spiritual food is not unusual in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you have the idea of spiritual food. Job said, I consider the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. And Isaiah talks about food, and we come to 1 Corinthians and talking about the Old Testament people, and Paul writes that they had the same spiritual food. They ate of the same spiritual food that we eat of. And so this idea of spiritual food is not unusual. I think it's worth just stopping and thinking, you know, what's behind that? I mean, what does food do for you? I mean, physical food. Two things mainly that I think of when I think about why I like to eat, and I do like to eat. One is food satisfies, right? Food satisfies your hunger. You ever been just like, I gotta eat, man. I wanna eat. I wanna eat well. I wanna eat something that's gonna really satisfy that hunger. And the other is that it strengthens you. You know, I like to ride my bike, and I got out on the road the other day, and I was gonna go for a long ride, and I got about halfway through, and all of a sudden I realized, man, I'm just not feeling it today. My legs are, they're like, I'm on empty already. What's going on? And then it occurred to me, you didn't eat breakfast, and you didn't eat much for lunch. And here you are trying. And it's like, I couldn't do it. I'd turn around and go back. You can't perform without nourishment, food to strengthen you. And I think just those two things, food satisfies and food strengthens, are hugely important when we think about our spiritual lives. Maybe this whole idea of spiritual food sounds weird to you. Maybe you're not familiar with that idea. Here's the idea. We all ache in our spirits. And we all need something that will really satisfy us spiritually, satisfy our souls. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, He is the spiritual food. Jesus said, I am the bread. He who eats of me will never, what? Hunger. He is that food that our souls need. And you know, life is hard. Some here this morning are going through really rough times. And when you're going through a rough time, your spirit can be fragile and broken and crushed. But Jesus is the one who strengthens us in those times. And so we need to eat that spiritual food to face what life throws at us. And for those of us that want to be obedient to Him, that want to obey Him and live up to the calling that God's put in our life, we need to eat the spiritual food that strengthens us to do what God has called us to do. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. And the question that this whole topic of spiritual food brought up for me is, number one, how's my appetite? How is your appetite, your spiritual appetite, this morning? If a friend or a loved one, if your kid, all of a sudden, there was something wrong with their appetite, their physical appetite, and they just stopped eating, you'd be concerned about that, right? I mean, that's not a good sign to lose your appetite. And the same is true spiritually. I look at my own life. There's been a spectrum in my life. There are times where I have like zero spiritual appetite, and times where I'm ravenous. Same for you. I mean, there are times. I can remember a time this past year when I was really struggling. I would come here with you, and I honestly have to confess, I didn't have much appetite for worship. My appetite for spiritual things was just kind of gone. How does that happen? I think one of the ways that it happens is when we allow sin to take root in our life in some way. I mean, I kind of went through a period where I was just overly introspective, and then started thinking about myself and became discouraged, because whenever I look at myself, I get discouraged. You know how that is. Feeling inadequate, and, you know, all of a sudden, But what really told me that I was in a tailspin was my loss of appetite. I told Lisa, you know, something is not right. I don't have a heart to worship anymore. I got to deal with this issue. And so I talked to Dan and talked to some others, and they kind of kicked me in the butt and told me, hey, get your eyes off yourself. Walk by faith. And you know what? The next Sunday, I came back here. Man, it was amazing. I was like, I am starving. I need to worship with my people. So one way that our appetite can get attacked is if sin comes and begins to roost. And so maybe that applies. There's all kinds of ways that can happen. It can be a relationship that you know the Holy Spirit is telling you need to go deal with, and you don't want to. And you begin to resist the Spirit of God. And that'll have consequences. If you begin to engage in fleshly lust, what's it say in 1 Peter 2, I think it says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. You know, we begin to allow those things to creep in. They're going to impact us. And you may think, hey, nobody knows about this. I'm not getting called on the carpet. Looking at stuff on the computer you shouldn't look at. You know where you'll notice it? You'll come in here on Sunday morning, you have no appetite for God. Your appetite will be none. The other thing that this really began me thinking about is another way I think your appetite can get off track is if you're eating the wrong kind of food. You know? I mean, really, we want to eat right. And if all of our prayers and all of our drive is to our physical circumstances, I think it can really weaken our appetite for God's plan and God's purposes. For me, the example to this is the children of Israel. They go out, they see God's mighty deliverance from Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. They walk through. They're defeating their enemies. And then they're in the wilderness, and what happens? They begin grumbling and testing God and complaining about this manna. Every day, manna, manna, manna. I'm sick of this stuff. God, I need meat. And they're just complaining and complaining. And so Moses goes to God and says, I don't know what to do, God. And God says, they want meat? I'll give them meat. I'm going to give them so much meat, they're going to be sick of the meat. And so he causes the wind to change and quail come, and the quail is piled 5 feet high. But the interesting thing is the commentary in Psalm 106. It says, this is the New King James Version. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. That verse scares me. It ought to scare all of us. If our focus becomes so much on our circumstances, what we want, what we're complaining about, he may answer our prayer. But it may hurt our appetite for the true, deeper spiritual food that God has for us. I have food that you don't know about. The other part of that is my food is not just to know. My food is to do his will and accomplish his work, Jesus said. You see that? To do his will. That convicted me too. I'm thinking, all right, Glenn, what are you doing lately? I know you know it. You sing the songs. You nod your head. You love the missionaries. Am I doing everything God has called me to do? That's a good question. Okay, God's called me to be in the workplace and to be his ambassador in my workplace. Am I doing that with all my heart, soul, and mind for him? Am I doing it to the degree I could? Or do I need to do more? I think I need to do probably more. The second phrase is lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. And this one, Nick already stole my thunder. Because my life can be so constrained. The thing I love about Missions Month, amen, brother, preach it, is it causes us to lift up our eyes and look around the world, doesn't it? I mean, I can go week after week after week just thinking about my problems and my world and maybe my walk and never think about the nations and what God is doing. And if one time a year we as his people can stop and say, God, help me to lift up my eyes and look and see what you're doing. And just remember and to realize that you care about all of this. And that you're worthy of praise from all of these nations and all of these people. That's worthwhile. That's part of why we do Missions Month, is so that we lift up our eyes and look and see. I don't know if this will come out, but if you haven't been back to the table in the back, there's a short little 3-minute clip on the 1040 window and the unreached people groups. And the 1040 window is that rectangle between 10 degrees north latitude and 40 degrees. That's why they call it 1040. And here's what the Joshua Project website says. Approximately 5 billion individuals in 8,000, almost 700 distinct people groups are in the 1040 window. 68% of these people are considered unreached, with a population of 3 billion, with a B. This means that 61% of the individuals in the 1040 window live in an unreached people group. Unreached. No church. No body of believers that are able to proclaim and teach and testify. 3 billion people. And Blake and Melody last week, they taught me a new one. I didn't know. There's an area that overlaps the 1040 window called the 50-50 porthole. So, you know, a porthole is a window. So it's a different kind of window. You got the 1040 window, and then you got, you know, you look through the porthole on the ship. Another window, this one's round, and I guess goes from 50 degrees south latitude to 50 north. But within this window, can you read that? There's about 20 countries more than half of the world's population lives in that circle. That's pretty amazing just to think about. You got India and China both enclosed in that circle. All of the Buddhist countries in the world are in that circle, 11 of them. The world's biggest Muslim country is in that circle. Anybody know where that is? Indonesia. We heard about that last week. That's where Blake and Melody are. Almost all of the Hindus in the world are in that circle. 99% of the Hindus in the world are in that circle. Outside of the porthole, Christians make up 58% of the population. Inside, Christians are less than 10, 9, a little over 9% of the population. I think that kind of statistics are helpful if we can translate them into action. Because if you begin to think about those and say, God, you know, I just want to have more of a heart for what you're doing. North Korea is in there. North Korea has been in the news a lot. What do you think of when you think of North Korea and when you hear it on the news? Scary, fear, maybe be tough, bomb them. You know, did you know there are estimates of 300,000 believers in North Korea? There's like a vibrant underground church. But they are suffering. Hunger is a real issue in North Korea. There are people starving in North Korea. And I was just praying, you know, Lord, every time I hear North Korea on the television from now on, I want to stop and pray for my brothers and sisters in North Korea. Not a big deal, but every time it's on the news, every time there's negotiation, every time there's a missile firing, I don't want to think about that. I want to think about my brothers and sisters. I want to think about God being glorified in North Korea. I want to pray that one of those generals gets saved. You know, another big country is, let's see, I got flags here. Let's see. This is Papua New Guinea. That's where the Rheinstaats are. Down right here, the third one on this side over here. Anybody know what that flag is right there? That's India. India, one of the most populous countries in the world. I got this book. I found this, just stumbled across this, called the World Watch List for 2019. The 50 countries where it's most dangerous to follow Jesus. You can get this for free online. Download it. India is in here, number 10. I was surprised that India was number 10 on here. Let me just read you this little clip. Christians have been targeted by Hindu nationalist extremists more in the past year. Since the current ruling party took power in 2014, attacks have increased, and Hindu radicals believe they can attack Christians with no consequences. The view of the nationalists is that to be Indian is to be Hindu, so any other faith, including Christianity, is viewed as non-Indian. Additionally, in some regions of the country, converts to Christianity from Hinduism experience extreme persecution, discrimination, and violence. We need to pray. We need to pray that God would protect them. The other thing that this watch list points out that really surprised me, and it says that it surprised them as they collected the information, is that it's become very clear that women are particularly vulnerable to persecution for their faith. So there's kind of this double vulnerability in many of these cultures where men are dominant to start with, and then if a wife or a mother or a woman comes to Christ, it's hard. It's really rough on her. We need to pray. Here we are on Mother's Day. We need to pray for mothers in these countries that are struggling. They're being persecuted. And my eyes are like, what I got on my calendar this week? We need to lift up our eyes and see what God is doing. Now the third one, and I'm done, is fruit for eternal life. And in the same way that my field of view is too narrow, my horizon is too short. And I need to lift up, and I need to keep my eyes fixed on eternity. I need to think about what matters for eternity, and not, I'm at that stage of life, I'm going to be 65 this year. I'm getting old. You know what happens when you get about, you start thinking about, man, how am I going to finance retirement? What's going to happen? You know, how long can I work? Whatever. You know, and I'm just thinking about this life. And I always think about Hebrews. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11. This is like all-time fave chapter, verses. The whole chapter is awesome. But Abraham really encourages me. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, but he went to live as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. What's up with that? God gives him the promised land. Abraham, here's the land. This is going to be yours and all of your descendants. It's yours. He goes, thank you, Lord. He obeys. He goes by faith. Then he gets there, and he won't build a house. He lives in a tent. And he treats it like it's a foreign land. It's the land of promise, but it's a foreign land. What's up with that? Verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He knew that was God's blessing. He could have just said, wow, God has been so good to me. You ever said that? Wow, you know, we're really blessed. We're blessed. Lisa and I were driving through Winters. Like, we're blessed to live in Winters. It's a wonderful place. Abraham could have said that. I'm blessed. Thank you, Lord. You fulfilled your promise. Man, I'm going to build a house that's going to just be strong and last. I can give to my kids. He taught his kids to live in a tent. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, not this promise, but that promise. Not the promise of the land, but the promise of heaven, the city that has real foundations. They hadn't received those, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I'm a pilgrim. Man, this is the promised land. Thank you, Lord. But I'm still a pilgrim because I got a home I'm going to. And that's the one that I really am focused on. That's the one that matters. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Their heart sings with God's heart. Their heart is in tune with God's heart. They're focused on what God is focused on. They're not looking at this life. They're not thinking about what they have been blessed with. They're looking at the promise, and they're living their life based on it. That's what I want. I don't want to be Drake. Do you see this thing on the Drake? He spent $185 million to buy a 767 and outfitted it custom. That's the world. I want to be Abraham. I want to invest in spiritual things. Yeah, I got to think about my retirement. I want to be responsible. But I want to keep some balance here. And I want my heart to be where it needs to be, on what God has provided. And I want to invest for eternity and see the eternal returns. Amen? So we come to Missions Month, and there's five things at least that we can do. Five things that we can be challenged about. Number one, we can learn. Go get a copy of Operation World if you don't have one. Get online and subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs. You'll get a monthly publication that talks about the persecuted church around the world. You can pray for them. Get a copy of the World Watch List. Go on. There's so many things to do to learn. You know, pick one flag and just say, I'm going to learn about this country this year, and that's, I'm going to adopt that country. We can't pray, and we can't work or support what God is doing if we don't know. And so number one, learn. Number two, pray. Pray for unengaged, unreached people groups. Adopt a people group. Pray for Ethiopia. Pray for Nick. Pray for Kibru and Bayush. Faithfully. Pray for the Mexico trip. The Wahlbergs. Go. You know, go. It can be scary to go to another culture. And it is really a blessing. Even if you just go and you're like Tucker over here, and you love Jesus, but you get to hear a congregation singing praise in another language, you'll be blessed. You'll be encouraged. You'll see that God is working. It's worthwhile. Send. Some of us are called to make money for God's glory. I am passionate about work for God's glory. And God has called me to be in business right now. But don't use that. Don't turn that into an excuse to just enrich yourself. God doesn't call most of us to be missionaries. God doesn't call most of us to be pastors. God calls most of us to work and to earn money and to support our families and to support the work that God is accomplishing. And so don't turn your calling, don't twist your calling into an excuse. Invest in a better country. And finally, I mean, this is more new than ever, is welcome. The world is coming to us. There are people from all kinds of cultures. And we need to be awake, and that's mission coming to our doorstep. You could have a Somali neighbor move in tomorrow, and we need to look at refugees. We need to look at displaced. We need to look at people from other countries and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Well, those are my three phrases. Food you don't know about? Are you hungry this morning? Is your appetite where you want it to be? Or can you do some things to encourage your appetite? Ask God to increase your spiritual appetite. Just ask Him, God, I want to be ravenous for You. I want to be hungry for You. You know, we're over time. I'm still going to say. So I told you, you know, there's times where my appetite's been flat. There's times where when I'm really hungry, and we don't talk enough about fasting in the church. And John Piper wrote an entire book on fasting. It's a great book. You know, the title of it is called Hunger for God. And his premise is we don't fast because we're not hungry enough for God. You know, my experience in those few times, and you can tell I don't fast that much, but when I do, and then I'm thinking, man, I'm really hungry. I'm physically hungry. To stop and say, but Lord, that reminds me that I want to be hungry for You. And I want to use this time in prayer. Just fast one meal. You don't have to fast 40 days. Fast one meal. And use that time to say, God, would You make me more hungry? Lift up your eyes. Are you hungry for God's glory in every nation of the world? Can you pray for that? Can you look forward to the day fruit for eternal life? Are your eyes fixed on a better country? God is accomplishing amazing things. We can be part of it in this little church. God has called us to be part of it in this little church. I hope that encourages you and blesses your heart and motivates you for his glory. Amen. You know, as we turn our thoughts to the Lord's table here, there is a direct line between this passage in John 4 and the table in front of us. Jesus said, my food is to do what? Do the will of the Father and to accomplish that work. And so as we take these emblems, we remember that he said it's finished. He did it. He accomplished his work. That was the spiritual food for him. And now we partake of this blessing in remembrance of his body and his blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in the world. We thank you that you've allowed us to partake of spiritual food that sustains us. And Lord, give us more hunger. Help us to deal with those things that kill our appetite for you and replace that with a true hunger to know you, to live for you, and to support your purposes. And Lord, we pray for missionaries around the world. We pray for mothers around the world today on Mother's Day. Pray for mothers that are hurting and are suffering for the gospel. And we pray for our own mothers that they would be encouraged as they face just the trials of life here that can be so hard. And Lord, thank you now for these emblems that turn our attention to your body and your blood. Lord, we thank you that in Christ, our sins have been paid for and our hope is secure. And so accept our worship as we participate in the table. In Jesus' name, amen.